We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John McComsky, and this is Wrestling with the Basics. I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor here in beautiful South St. Louis.
And I know our pattern usually is to start with some silly jokes and stuff like that. And just so people know, we're just as dumb as we ever were. Okay. So unless people are thinking, oh, they're starting to get really smart. But we're in the middle of a recording session, and we just ended up something that I think I want to jump right into it, if we could, Matt, because we ended up with this story about how Jesus heals people, and it was a real life story for you. Just real briefly, tell people what happened to you 3 weeks ago.
Yeah, thanks, John. So, yeah, when we record Wrestling with the Basics, usually we do two episodes at a time, so we're kind of, we're primed and ready to go, John.
Yes,
we just finished one segment, and we want to be sure to continue with another. And if you haven't listened to the first one, we invite you to, go to KFUO's website, check it out, wherever you get your podcasts, and please take a listen to that previous episode. But just briefly, got done, as we're recording, discharged a week ago from the hospital with being treated for gallstones. So had a couple problematic ones that really caused a lot of severe pain. Intensified as I was preaching and had to pause the sermon, which was a little embarrassing, especially because we were on KFUO radio live at the time. But maybe that meant more prayers from God's people as they were listening on the airwaves. But anyway, got through most of the service and then went to the ER. Long story short, ended up having two procedures, one to remove a couple problematic stones in particular, and then a second one to remove the gallbladder entirely. So doing better, still healing up, of course, but boy, what a relief to have that taken care of, and Lord willing, to not have to worry about that kind of pain again, at least not because of gallstones. So very thankful.
So the basic lesson is this: God loves us. He cares about us. As you referenced last week, he refers to this woman with the blood disease as daughter. So go to the Lord Jesus, whatever illness, whatever is troubling right now. In fact, pause the show if you have to, and go and earnestly pray, just like Jairus, the president of the synagogue, did, because he's going to hear your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. But where we ended up last week is he doesn't always do it right away. Okay.
Yeah.
Because in the case of this woman, 12 years she'd suffered before God finally delivered her. And that's what we want to wrestle with at the beginning of this episode. And then we're going to continue with what happens with Jairus and his daughter. But why do you think that is? Why do you think that God, let me establish this, that is the pattern. If you're going to read through the Bible, the pattern is God always answers our prayers, but sometimes not right away. So I'll give you some real quick examples. Adam needs a wife, but instead of giving him a wife, giving him Eve, he makes him go out and name all the animals, okay? He says to Abraham, you are going to have a child. You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. By your descendant, all the nations will be blessed. And then 25 years, he doesn't have any children at all, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, we got the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the children of Israel taken off into exile in Babylon. 70 years they wait there before God finally returns them home. Now, I have some thoughts, but I'll throw it over to you. Why do you think it is that God delays? Why doesn't he just do what he needs to do and answer our prayer?
I was wondering that too, even though it didn't take more than, 36 hours or whatever to bring about my relief of pain. Still, when you're in pain, every moment, right, is agony. Lord, why aren't you taking this away? Exactly. I think to bring it back to the woman in Mark chapter 5, again, she touches his garment. The flow of blood stops instantly. The woman is fearful. What is Jesus going to say about this, right? You know, I've touched him and I'm unclean. Now he's unclean, you know, according to the law at least. But then he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So I think in this woman's case, if she 12 years earlier had just been healed apart from Jesus, or at least, as far as she could tell, apart from Jesus, right? Maybe she wouldn't have that faith in Jesus. So in this woman's case, the delay was perhaps a strengthening of faith, even being brought to faith, having heard Jesus teach and preach and learning about who he is, now looking to Jesus as the object of focus of her faith. Daughter, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. So I think in this woman's case, I think it's pretty clear that, it's a matter of faith, the reason for the delay of her healing.
So there's two things you mentioned there, and I agree with you, because I think it's two reasons amongst many why God sometimes delays. Because there's a bigger thing God wants to do. And we're going to actually see this in the case of Jairus, I think.
Yeah.
Because again, immediately the woman was taken care of. He could have done that for Jairus' daughter too. He does not need to go back to Jairus' house.
Nope.
We have examples of where he just says, they're healed, and you go, oh, they were healed at that very moment. So you're right. God's got bigger fish to fry than just healing us. He wants to save us, to bring us salvation. So let's remember that. If he's delayed, maybe there's something greater he wants to do for us. I think also, though, part of the problem is you, silly guy, when you start feeling bad again, would you go tend to it right away and not think, I'll feel better in the morning? No. I think sometimes it's not God that's delaying. I think we're the ones that are delaying. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Do you know why the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? Not because God wanted him to. God took him to the promised land right away. He said, here it is, the land of milk and honey, I promised you. And they wouldn't go in. Just like Matt, they said, oh, we'll be all right. Well,
thanks, John.
Maybe, was that it? Did you think of the doctors cutting on you and working on you? Because that was their problem. They saw the fortified cities and the giants. They said, we don't want to deal with that. I don't want to spend 5 hours in the emergency room.
That's right. That's right. Thankfully, the result for me was not 40 more years of gallbladder issues.
Gallbladder pain. So anyway, yeah, sometimes it's because of us. God wants to give it to us, but we just don't take it. Sometimes it's because he wants to do bigger things. The ones I would add to the list, Matt, is I think sometimes it's a matter of timing. God worked a power, again, doing bigger things than what we imagined. If you're in exile in Babylon, you're probably thinking, well, I'd like to go home. And God says, well, I'm not just going to send you home. I'm going to send you home in a way that nobody would have imagined. Because he rises up this Persian leader by the name of Cyrus, who goes on and does something that no one thought was possible. He defeats the Babylonian Empire. I'm talking the Babylonian Empire here. Who can defeat the that's like the Chiefs playing football. Who can defeat them? But Cyrus, he does. He defeats the Babylonian Empire, and then he does something incredible. He sets all of these prisoners free. In fact, he says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I'll even pay for you to build the temple and say, now, why would a pagan ruler do that? So again, sometimes it's just a matter of timing. This is a very personal thing for me because my wife, she had to wait 6 years before she got to marry me. And wonder why would God delay giving her such a wonderful, fine husband as myself? But, Lynn had been through a bitter divorce, and she told me, she said, John, if I had met you, say, 5 years earlier, 4 or 3 years earlier even, I wouldn't have had anything to do with you. Not that you're not a nice guy, but I was just not ready to have any kind of other relationships. So maybe that's why God's delaying, because there's just things that need to be worked out before he can really do for you what he wants to do for you. And finally, certainly in the case of Adam, I think Adam's biggest problem was he didn't even know he needed anything. You know, he didn't understand he was lonely. How could he pray about it? He didn't even know he was until, of course, he saw the animals coming to him two by two. And he thought, oh, maybe I could use a helper fit for me. So anyway, I just want all of our listeners to know, because I know there are people listening to us where God is delaying. And my advice would be, please don't give up. Keep praying. Keep listening to the scripture like we're doing today. Because here's a fact. God loves you. If he hasn't answered your prayer, that I know for sure. It's not because he doesn't love you. But there may be reasons that you will not even know until you get to heaven. So any other comments about that? And then we need to move on to the really shocking thing in this story.
Yeah. I would just reiterate what you just said, John. You know, God loves you no matter who you are. If he loves this woman who was an outcast, who was unclean, who so many discarded and threw aside, and still calls her daughter, right? And heals her, commends her faith even. He certainly loves us, no matter who we are.
And you know, it's interesting you just made that comment. He mends her faith as well, because I bet you her faith was weak after 12 mm-hmm. years. And yet, at the same time that it was weak, it was incredibly strong. Faith is an unusual thing. From our standpoint, it may seem very, very weak, but maybe it's not as weak as what we think it is.
Yeah. Especially, I think, in times of suffering, right? It's sharpened its focus. I think its faith focuses a little more on Jesus, right? I need someone outside of me. I need Jesus specifically to save. You know, I think of Paul and his sufferings and the thorn in his flesh, and you know, it's only then in his suffering that, you know, those words ring in Paul's ears, right? You know, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And for Paul to realize that, right, in his suffering, for this woman to realize that in her suffering, God's grace has to be sufficient for me because I am weak and I need someone outside of me to heal and to make me strong.
So this sounds ironic. But this just occurs to me. So maybe at the times when we feel like our faith is the weakest, maybe it really is the strongest because we got nobody to hang on to except for Jesus Christ. And Paul is a great example, as you said, Jesus himself, right? He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which, by the way, I always found a great source of comfort to know that the children of God sometimes do feel that way. You can feel that way. And guess what, though? You a moment later can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because even though you might be feeling that way, it really hasn't changed at all your relationship with God. You're still his beloved child, your daughter, his son, and he still cares for you. However, see, sometimes it doesn't seem like that's true. Because we read on in the story, and I think this is the really sad part of the story. Where am I at here? While he was still speaking, okay, so he's talking to this woman, and man, your faith has saved you. There came the ruler's house, some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And I think that's a reality, and I know we have people listening to us right now that know that reality, that sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray earnestly, and yet it just doesn't happen. I talked about Lynn and what a blessing Lynn has been. But of course, you also knew my first wife, Jan. And trust me, I prayed for her. I prayed for, I'm sure, at least 12 years. And yet God didn't answer my prayer. She died. She died. See? So what's that about, Matt? What's that about? Thoughts, and then we'll continue with how the story ends here. Yeah.
Yeah. My goodness. Yeah, it sharpens our trust in the Lord. You know, Lord, it's not your timing. It's not my timing. It's yours. Lord, it's not my will, but your will be done. And a trust, again, that his grace is sufficient. A trust that he works all things for the good of those who love him. But that ain't easy, John. You know, you've lived it. But I think along those same lines, again, that thought of that idea of, you know, when maybe our faith is, when we feel that our faith is weakest, yeah, maybe it's the strongest, right? I think of, you know, all the people that Jesus encounters in his ministry that don't seek him out. They even oppose him, right? And it's those people who usually think they have life pretty well all together, pretty well figured out. They're not the ones with the gallbladder issue or the sick wife or the sick daughter, right? You know, I think of the rich man, the young rich man who refuses to leave. He refuses to leave his wealth and give it to the poor to follow Jesus. That's the adventure of a lifetime. Oh, my goodness. But he says thanks, but no thanks. You know, you think of the Pharisees and their position of power. You think of guys like King Herod, ruler, got everything he needs and, you know, and rejects Jesus. But who are the ones who do seek after Jesus? Well, oftentimes it's the tired and the weak and the worn. It's people who need healing. It's the father of a dying girl. It's a woman with a flow of blood. You know, those are the ones who look to Jesus and seek out Jesus. And I think so often that's the case for us too. It's in our sufferings. It's in our sicknesses, our own and our loved ones, that we then look to Jesus.
So here's the thing. We have the pattern. The pattern is we have a God who loves us, who considers us his children. We pray to him. He answers our prayers. Sometimes he delays for whatever reason. Maybe he delays. And the reality is sometimes, no, he doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes the people we love and care for, they die. The thing, though, I would remind all of our listeners is you have to remember where you're at in the story. At this point, we are at verse 36. Okay, we're at that point in the story where the people we love and care for are going to die. All right, and it will seem like, well, there is no need to pray anymore because they are dead, and we can't pray for them after they're dead. However, remember, that's not the end of the story. And I think we should also remember, what does Jesus say in those circumstances? And it's pretty straightforward. He says, do not fear, only believe. And then he goes on and they follow after him. And that's the thing. Just keep following Jesus because you haven't seen the end of the story. Because here's the end of the story. And let me assure all our listeners, this is the end of the story for everybody you love and care for. You may not have it now because God delays, but someday that what's going to happen here is going to happen to all the, to my wife, Jan, and to my granny, Anita, and all the people that I love and care for. And certainly all the people that our listeners love and care for. This is what's going to happen. So he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them to tell no one this and told them to give her something to eat. So there's the story. That's what it's going to be for everybody. It will end up with a resurrection for the dead. But I know you had some other really good thoughts to share about this too, Matt.
Yeah, I think, as you pointed out, John, Jesus could have, I mean, he just raised this girl from the dead. I mean, that's amazing. It's incredible. Yeah. Jesus' power over death. Amazing. But he could have done that from a distance. He could have healed her even before she died.
Yep.
Or he could have even raised her from the dead, you know, a couple blocks away. But instead, he goes into her room, goes to her bed, and does something I think that's very personal, takes her by the hand. Isn't that a beautiful image?
Yeah.
As he says, sir, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. You know, it's like it made such an impression the disciples even remember the exact words, the Aramaic words that Jesus said when that girl got up. And so they're recorded here for us too. But I think, again, the importance of that touch. Again, Jesus didn't have to touch her, but he chose to. He takes her by the hand. Little girl, arise. And I think that's just so beautiful, so personal, so loving and tender. You know, it's like a father taking his daughter by the hand. But that idea of touch, that becomes a theme throughout Mark. So again, here in this account, the woman touches Jesus' robe. Jesus touches the girl. We're going to see later in Mark chapter 7, Jesus heals this man who's deaf and mute, and he does it by touching the man's tongue, putting his fingers into the man's ears, you know, this physical touch once again. In Mark 10, Jesus is going to bless the little children. And Mark's gospel talk specifically touches them as he blesses them. You know, what a beautiful, tender picture that is. We have a Savior who cares about the little children that much. So I think that, you know, that idea of touch is important. It's important to Jesus, but I think it's also important for us as Christians. And one of the reasons it's important is Jesus isn't just some spirit. God isn't just some God that is out there in the cosmos, but he really is God, and Jesus is God in the flesh, physically present, dwelling among us. And we see that there with his healing touch, but we'll see it there most clearly when he's nailed to a cross of wood and his body is physically hanging on a cross as his blood is shed. But then even more importantly, we're going to see it at his resurrection, where Jesus is bodily risen from the dead. And that's so important because we see there too, it is his resurrection, the evening of Easter Sunday. What does he tell his disciples? It is myself, as he appears to them in that room. Touch me and see. He invites them, touch me. So again, the importance of touch. Jesus really is risen from the dead. And then, you know, in our own theology too, as Lutherans, in particular, that in our sacraments, we care about touch. One of the things, one of the requirements we have for something to be a sacrament is that a God's word is connected, his promise connected to a visible element, something that we can touch. The water of holy baptism being poured over us, the bread and the wine of Holy Communion touching our lips and our tongues. It's a physical touch. And I think that touch connected to God's word of promise helps to emphasize for us and remind us just how real this forgiveness is, just how tangible this forgiveness is, and that Jesus has won for us through his dying and his physical resurrection from the dead.
And that's one of the great things that I love about Christianity. We are not a spiritualistic religion, yeah, that it's all about the soul and well, I don't know, whatever image you want to use, that it's a very, very physical religion. Jesus bodily becomes a man. He physically suffers and dies. And you're right, there's all these touch things in our relationship with him, the baptism, and of course, the touch of the wafer and the wine on our lips. And of course, the other thing we would emphasize as Lutherans, though, is, as you already said, the combination with the word. Because the touch itself, well, that doesn't necessarily mean anything, but the words are what put the meaning into that touch of the water, that where sins are washed away, and the touch of the bread and the wine. This is my body and my blood given to you for the forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting, you point out that we know the exact words Jesus spoke here, talitha kumi. What is particularly interesting in this summer of Mark, Mark's the only one who tells us that, you know, which I think is kind of cool. And I do think that's Mark's way of saying, look, Jesus is talking to you. He's speaking in a language you can understand, because the people Mark writes to, they don't understand what talitha kumi is. He has to explain to that what it means, little girl, I say to you, arise. But that's the point. She understood those words. And the words that we're speaking to all of our listeners right now, I hope and pray they understand them as well. And I hope they understand that just as Jesus was talking to this little girl, I say to you, right now he's saying to Matt Clark and to John Lukumsky, and I wish I could give the names of all the people that are listening to us right now, but you need to know that he's speaking to you, and he's telling you, not that every problem you have in your life is going to go away. Oh, they all will go away. I don't know if they're going to go away today. Maybe you'll have to wait 2 or 3 days because you didn't go to the hospital right away. But anyway, maybe you'll have to wait 12 years. But sooner or later, everything he said to you will be absolutely true for you. And what occurred to me is what we really need to tell people is, I think what's going on here is what we said earlier. I think God delayed in the case of Jairus, because he said, Jairus, you know I can heal your daughter. No doubt about that. You've come and said, touch her, heal her. I'm going to teach you something bigger. I'm going to teach you I can actually raise her from the dead if I need to, and I'm going to do that. But I think Jesus would say to Jairus and to you and me, say, but I want you to know I'm doing something even greater than that. Because in the end, everybody gets resurrected from the dead. That's what we're told in the Gospel of John. Lynn and I were reading John for our morning devotions. And right before I preached this, we read the passage in John where he says, I want to tell you the truth. Amen. In the end, everyone's going to be raised because of me. But better than that, he says, I'm going to forgive you. So you're not just going to get raised from the dead, but I'm raising you from the dead so you can join me in the place that I prepared for you in my Father's mansion, so that you can be with me forever. And I want everyone who's listening to us right now to understand that these are not my words or Matt's words. These are the words of Jesus, and he is speaking them to you right here, right now, so that wherever you're at, if you're still struggling with some physical pain and illness, maybe you're struggling with some doubts too. But I'm sorry, Jesus' word is true. Well, I'm not sorry about that at all. In fact, I'm happy and glad that that's true. So I just hope that all of our listeners know that's what's being spoken to them right here, right this moment on Wrestling with the Basics. Matt, you got a little over a minute. Anything you want to do to summarize all this up?
Well, I would just say, as wonderful as these healings are, and they are wonderful, that woman with the flow of blood, this girl who was raised from the dead, they both died.
Yeah.
Their graves can be visited today. We don't know where they're at exactly, right? But they're here somewhere in the ground. They're dead. But at Christ's return, like you said, Jesus' return, he'll say, Talitha kumi, I say to you, arise. And that woman will rise from the dead. This girl will rise from the dead. You and I will rise from the dead. And the beautiful thing is, even if that restoration and healing doesn't come to us in this life, we will be restored in our resurrected bodies, those glorious bodies, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin. As you said, John, we'll be raised in forgiveness, no more sin. And what that's going to be like, I don't know. We'll find out when it happens. But thanks be to God for his resurrection power, his healing touch.
Thank you for listening to Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.